You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Next year. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. Grateful to be together. I want to extend a warm welcome to all the returning CSU students. We love being a home away from home for you. Excited to worship with you into this new year. And we know, like Poudre School District, and many of you started school last week or this week. Kind of crazy how fast the summer flew by for families in that area. I always lie to myself that like school is gonna help my life get easier, but I always fail to forget that that's when all the activities also begin. So I drove 80 miles on Saturday just in Fort Collins, just from activity to activity to activity. I tracked it on my phone because I was mildly depressed. But it's a great time of year, and sports, you know, are starting back up again. Some of you know that I played football. I mean, I played a lot of sports growing up, but football was where I was best. So I went and played at a small school in college. It was not like a D1 athlete or anything like that. I couldn't have played at CSU. The NIL money would have ruined my heart and my life. And so it's probably a good thing that I was slightly below average athlete in high school. But I did get a chance to go play in college. I was like a little walk-on guy, and that probably makes sense because if you look at me, you don't like think, man, that guy probably played ball. Like that is just a big dude. Like I was always one of the smaller guys on the field, ornery, but small. But one thing I did have down is that I had the biggest mouth on team. I had the biggest mouth on the team. I would talk trash to anyone within earshot. It was the quarterback, the receivers. I would chirp at the sideline. I would probably talk trash to my own coaches. I was likely insufferable and annoying to all of them, but that's kind of who I was before I met Jesus. I didn't know any better. It was just like part of my personality. The problem though with football, when you're like slightly below average, but you have an above average mouth, is that after every game, the football team would get together, usually the next day. We would all get in a room together and we would watch film about the previous game. And you would get found out real fast about whether or not you were living up to your responsibilities, your expectations, or if all the stuff you said on the field was even true at all. And this was a problem for me because I lived on like a fair amount of hype and trash talk, not so much like what the film said. And I remember one particular game, it was probably the worst game of my life, but I was, again, the loudest person on the field. And then the next day we got together, and I'm just telling you, the film does not lie. They have every camera angle you can imagine. They can speed it up and slow it down. Every coach is looking at every player, and you get immediate feedback right there in the film room in front of all of your peers. And again, one of the worst games I ever played, but probably one of the best things that ever happened to me as a young man, because I just got found out in front of everybody. And I had to confront the way that I was living, the way that I was like building myself up to be way more important or way more, I was just bigger than I actually was. And play after play after play, the coaches would yell, "Faust!" And then they would, you know, in slow-mo reveal to just how great of a player I actually was. And it was so humiliating, right? But I mean that kind of in the best way possible, because a kid like me, I needed that kind of confrontation. I needed that kind of reality check. And I remember walking out of the room thinking to myself, there's gotta be a better way to go about this. And again, not in relationship with Jesus, so people weren't talking to me about humility and how that's like a virtue to pursue. I was really living for myself, but I remember thinking, why am I always making myself more important than I actually am? Why am I building my story up so big to eventually be found out? There's gotta be a better way to just be discovered instead of always telling everyone about how great I am. But that is a really hard thing for a young man to do, especially one who had some deep-seated insecurity and a deep desire to be known and to be important amongst his peers. It was kind of a defeating moment, and I mean that even with kindness to myself. Marcus Mumford, who you know, Mumford and Sons. Actually, our little claim to fame at the Vineyard is that Marcus Mumford's parents are Vineyard pastors. And so we claim that anytime we can. I don't know how much he wants us to claim that, but he is a Vineyard pastor kid. He wrote a song on an album a little while ago called Surrender. And he wrote, defeat and surrender always feel the same to me, but what does it matter? They both bring me to my knees. I've been thinking about that all week, and really as we open up the scriptures in the coming weeks, we're gonna talk a little bit less about defeat, but we're gonna talk a lot about surrender. We're gonna talk a lot about surrender, and in a lot of ways that lyric is pretty true. You can kind of choose defeat or you can choose surrender. I mean, you can choose to humble yourself before God, or like a young kid watching film in front of all of his peers, you'll be found out. And we don't always like the idea of surrender, but surrender is often the better route. The problem with surrender, at least in the American culture, is that we actually hate that word. We hate the idea of surrender. It's almost un-American to talk about it. We never surrender. We never give up. We never submit. There's another famous song by Queen that is sung as an anthem in almost every stadium. It goes, "We are the champions. There's no time for losers, for we are the champions, dun, 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 of the world." It's not even enough to be the champion of your own little life. You have to be the champion of the whole entire world. And so we sing this song after great accomplishments, or we celebrate together. It's almost anything we can do to avoid this concept or this idea of surrender. And it's like historically in us as a culture, from the first day we busted up those boxes of tea and threw them into the Boston Harbor, to what happens to kids anytime there's a pile of snow and we play King of the Hill. There's just something inside of us that wants to be at the top. And we don't like the idea of willingly coming under or willingly giving up power and surrendering our life to God or to any other person. And if we're not careful, this kind of mentality will sneak into our relationship with the Lord. It'll inform the way that we actually read the Gospels, and it will impact our relationship to God. But Jesus consistently invites us to a radically different way of life. The life of surrender. Over and over and over again, the life of surrender. So over the next few weeks, we're gonna see how in scripture we're called to surrender our importance, our understanding, step into faith. And we're gonna see how we're even called to surrender our own power. And the wonderful thing about life in the kingdom of God is that surrender invites us and actually allows us to experience the life and the freedom and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The way of Jesus, it always includes surrender, but it also always leads to resurrection life. That's the nature of a life with God. Now, it all starts at that initial surrender. When you first surrender your life and start a personal relationship with Jesus, it will encourage then a lifelong journey of surrender to the Lord, but it starts with that first time commitment. And if you're here this morning, you've never committed your life to the Lord, you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, we're so grateful that you are here. And later in our service, we're gonna give you an opportunity to commit your life to Jesus and surrender to him today. But it all starts in that place. And then again, you're invited to this journey of lifelong surrender, and it can be tough. Of course it can, especially early on, because it feels and it can seem, especially to those around us and even quietly within our own heart, it can seem weak. Surrender can make you feel vulnerable, especially if the idea of surrender reminds you of a time in your life where maybe you were taken advantage of. You may have made a personal vow in that moment to never get hurt in that way again, to never be taken advantage of in that way again, and that can impact your ability to surrender to God today. But surrendering to God is different, because when you surrender to him, he doesn't take from you. When you surrender to the Lord, it's not like he's asking for that so that he can diminish you or somehow put you in your proverbial place in the kingdom of God. No, surrender leads to an experience of his presence and nearness, his blessing and transformation. A.W. Tozer, who's a famous 20th century pastor and theologian, he wrote that the essence of surrender is getting out of the way so that God can do what he wants to do. It's getting out of the way so that God can do what he wants to do. I mean, is there any area of your life this morning as we gather, is there any area of your life that's getting in the way of what God wants to do in and through you? For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be asking God to lead us to a greater place of surrender so that we can experience God individually and also collectively. So let's start by opening the scriptures together. We're gonna be in the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 3. It'll be on the screen behind me, but you can also follow along in your Bibles if you have them with you. And this is a passage about Jesus and his disciples and a guy named John the Baptist and his disciples. And at this time, Jesus's ministry was just kind of getting up off the ground. It was actually quite small. John the Baptist had the bigger ministry. And everyone was rushing to hear John the Baptist preach. He was an amazing preacher. He was convicting but quirky at the same time. He would like dress funny and eat insects, but he was a man of the people. He was always rebuking the religious leaders who always thought they were way more important than everybody else. And John's ministry was just busting at the seams. He had baptized so many people, they nicknamed him John the Baptist. But at this time, there was beginning to be a reversal of roles, because this is when Jesus began to start his ministry and people were leaving John's ministry to go to the ministry of Christ. That's kind of where we pick up in John chapter 3, verse 26. This is what it says. So John's disciples came to him and said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everyone is going to him instead of coming to us." John replied, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." In today's scripture, we're invited to surrender importance. That passage I love, that he must increase and I must decrease, which it's lovely to read. It reads very nicely on the pages, but that is hard to live. It is hard to live. We live in a culture that's obsessed with building platforms and protecting influence. We live in a culture that is trying to promote growing your own reputation and finding more followers, getting your name out there and building this kind of concoction of self-promotion. But John the Baptist reminds us of a different kind of life, a different kind of vision towards greatness. That the Christian life is not about making your own name famous, but it's about celebrating all that Christ is doing and pointing people to him. And so when we surrender our need to be important in our own life or in the world and the relationships around us, we discover actually that God is able to do far greater with a surrendered life than with a life that's always trying to consume everything for him or herself. And this is pretty hard, especially in our culture today. There's like a real job. I think I read an article the other day that said like the number one fastest growing job amongst young adults and even like the, you know, the little fifth grader that walks around the stage for fifth grade graduation, the quickest growing job they aspire to is one of an influencer. They wanna be a YouTube star. And this is like a real career. You can make actual money becoming famous on YouTube or TikTok or Instagram. It's a real thing. And this concept is probably especially hard for people in that category of work. But you don't need to be a YouTube star or Insta-famous to have this scripture apply to you, because each and every one of us in this room, we are tempted probably 10,000 times a day to become the leader of our own life, to become the most important thing in our own life, to maybe even start with Jesus, but over time to kind of push him off to the side. And maybe you don't say it out loud, but we all kind of think it like, "Thanks Jesus for getting me started, but I'll take it from here." John reminds us that he must increase and I must decrease. There's a lot in this passage that can help us embrace this life of surrender too. There's a lot that we can learn from John. I mean, I think it starts with that first thing that John said, that we need to recognize that every good thing that we have comes from God. Every good thing that you have, it comes from God. When John's disciples were complaining that the influence of Jesus was increasing and theirs was decreasing, John responded to them very clearly in verse 27. He said, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven." No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. So we're talking about any kind of meaningful influence that you have, any kind of level of importance that you have in your life, whether that's internally or externally. Maybe it's a title at work. Maybe it's a promotion you're up for. It's a social status amongst your peers. Maybe you're a captain of a sports team. You have leadership and influence at your school. Whatever, and of course it means spiritual influence as well. Your ability to lead people to the Lord, to make disciples, to pray for the sick, to sing to the Lord and lead people in worship, to care for children, whatever it is, all of the good things that you have in your life come from God. And the hard part is that even if you believe verse 27, that every good gift comes from God, even if you wake up every single morning and you stand before the Lord and you lift your hands in holy praise and you remind yourself that all of God's goodness is just his grace resting on your life and you're grateful for his generosity in your life. The problem is each and every one of us are human. And we can remind ourselves in the morning of all of God's gifts, and probably within 15 minutes we can start taking them for ourselves. Because humans love to take ownership of anything that is good. This is just like the nature of who we are. We want it for ourselves and we want to keep it to ourselves. We want to hold it so tightly. And the problem is the longer we hold it for ourselves, the more valuable it becomes in our own life. We can start to believe the lie that somehow we've earned what we have. And we deserve it. We worked for it after all, and so it's ours. This becomes a problem because if you're the owner, if every good thing in your life came because you earned it or you deserved it or you worked hard to kind of build your own little kingdom, then it's easy to want to own everything that you have, and it's really hard to surrender anything back to God. But as for the Christian, we're always inspired by the scriptures, and John is included in that everything that we have, we're not owners of those things, we're stewards of those things. And so that includes everything. It includes the money that you have. It includes the title you received. It includes all the good things in your life. It also includes the importance and influence that God may have placed in your life. All of those good things that have come from God, they were given to you as a gift, not so that you could own them and consume them for your own appetites, but so that you could surrender them back to God and live as a steward of everything that he's placed in your life. When, as a disciple, you move from everything I have is mine to everything I have is a gift from God, it's just a lot easier to live in a posture of surrender for everything, no matter if it comes into your life or goes out of your life. And it helps you walk this journey with Christ in this posture of surrender, which I think is incredibly important in this day and age when the culture is just using everything it can to make you feel like an owner, to make you feel like you're more important than maybe you actually are. Which leads us to our next point that, you know, I'll say it very kindly and I'll say it with a smile because, you know, I want you to know that I love you. But simply put, you're just not the star of the show. Amen. You're probably not as important as you think you are. You're not the star of the show. If no one's ever told you that, this is like your American Idol moment. I've just told you. Sorry no one's told you before this point in your life. And I love John, actually. I love John in chapter 3 and really throughout all the scriptures, because he's not saying that he's like not important at all or that his life doesn't have any value. He's just saying, I'm not the most important person in the room, and I know that. Everything I do and everything I have, I will use and I will leverage to glorify Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who's come to rescue us all. Look at verse 28 and 29. I think this is a great little passage because he uses an illustration that we're probably all somewhat familiar with. He talks about a wedding. Look at it again. Verse 28, "You yourselves know how plainly I told you," this is John the Baptist speaking, "I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. A great little illustration. Because I think each and every one of us knows intuitively and just honestly, just literally as we look at our own life, that when we go to someone else's wedding, it is not our wedding. And we have all kinds of social norms around this still to the day. Men in the room, if you ever get a chance to be the best man and you get to stand up and give a speech, don't make the speech about you. Make it about the couple. And every woman in the room knows that if you get invited to someone else's wedding, don't wear a white dress. It's not your wedding. Unless you're like Phyllis and you're getting married to Bob Vance from Vance Refrigeration. Then I guess, or no, it was Kelly Kapoor. That's right, I got corrected. It was Kelly Kapoor going to Phyllis and Bob Vance's wedding, and she wore a white dress, and you were watching it, and you're just cringing because you know it's wrong. If you've never watched The Office, that's a TV show. You can watch it on TV. But we know this is against all of our social norms. It's not your wedding, it's her wedding. She's wearing the white dress. It's a great illustration because John's reminding us that, of course, the guests at the wedding are not the main attraction, it's the special couple. And hopefully more and more in our lives, we'll never do it perfectly, but as we journey with Christ, we can begin to learn more and more that the posture of our heart and our lives and our community, even this church, every single time we meet, it is not about us, it's about him. It's not about the preacher or the worship team or whether they sang your favorite songs or who's praying for you in the back or who's leading the kids' ministry. It's about the Lord. He must increase, I must decrease. It's always about Jesus. And if we can live that way here on Sundays as we gather together, then hopefully we can live that way from Monday to Saturday as well. That at work or in your home, in your neighborhood or in the classroom or on the field or wherever you go and whatever you do, that we could become a little bit more like John, happy to stand with the Lord, happy to make him famous, and happy to draw people's attention to him, not to ourselves. Just not that important. I think we all kind of know that. We all kind of recognize that, but we do tend to forget it from time to time. Like I said, it's pretty easy to say, Jesus, you are the most important thing in my life. Come be at the center of my life. I surrender everything to you. And after a day or a week or a month or a year, we're kind of like pushing Jesus off to the side. And we're like, hey, thanks for getting me started. I'll take it from here. And so we just need this constant reminder that he is at the center, that he is Lord of all, and that we want to live a life of surrender to him. And what I love about this passage, when you read John 3 and you kind of work your way through the scripture, is that if you can get these first two things settled in your heart, the first one being that every good gift comes from God, that we are stewards, not owners, that every good thing comes from him, and the second, that we're not the star of the show, that it's always been about him, may it continue to be so, then it kind of leads us to this promise, which is a wonderful promise, but it's countercultural, sometimes hard to embrace. And the promise is that surrender and joy go together. Surrender and joy go together. See, the kingdom of God, it functions differently than the kingdoms of this world. In the kingdom of God, if you want to gain influence, you've got to give it all away. If you want to find your life, you need to lose your life. And if you want to experience joy, you're not called to consume everything and draw all the attention from those around you to yourself. You're called to give it all away, which is so tricky because when you draw attention to yourself, it can feel good for a little while. It can make you feel like people really like you. In fact, they may even love you, and that attention is quite nice, but it's fleeting and it's fickle. And it will move from you to the next person just as quickly as it started. We need to continually live in this posture of surrender, and it actually leads to joy. Our elevation of Christ leaves joy in its wake. Look at verse 29 again. John says, therefore I am filled with joy at his success. You always need to find out why the therefore is therefore. So like whenever you find a therefore in the Bible, you need to back up a little bit and find out what the context is. Why is John saying this? And John's therefore is referencing everything that he previously just said, that every good gift comes from God, that he is at the center of the show, not us. And John is saying because that he has trained his life to live a life of surrender, therefore he is filled with joy at his success. So when your life is centered on you, when your life is centered on you and you start to live this way, you start to surrender things to the Lord. I mean, let's just level the playing field. Let's just be honest with each other. Sometimes it can start like feeling, and it can feel like a loss at the very beginning when you start to live that way. Because if your life is all about making sure that you stay the center of attention, that you stay important, or whatever you worked for is yours because you've earned it, and you start to give some of that away, you start to surrender that to the Lord, those initial moments might feel a little challenging because it's a new way of living. It might feel like something is getting cut out of your life instead of being added to it. And in that moment, we have to be careful not to redefine the idea of surrender as only a painful thing or something to avoid at all costs. But if you can live knowing that every good thing came from him anyway, knowing that he needs to be at the center of everything that you do, if you can embrace this life of surrender, then over time, as you are discipled with the Lord, you begin to live in this posture of constant surrender. It gets easier and easier and easier, and you begin to experience joy, not loss, whenever you give anything up to the Lord. Because it's always been about elevating him in the first place. And it's so, again, so countercultural. This whole, the next 3 weeks, every week we gather, it's gonna rub up against our culture in some way because our culture is always trying to convince you that you should take it for yourself. Why surrender anything? That if you surrender something, somehow your joy will decrease. You'll look weak or someone might take advantage of you. You'll get pushed off to the side. Someone may even get credit for your hard work. It's gonna trigger all of the fourth grade inner child from those group projects when the overachievers did all the work and the class clown got all the credit for that hard work, right? Like, I'll let you decide who you think I was in that scenario. Keep it to yourself. But this is the reality, right? Like, there are times and there are moments that when you live a life of surrender, you may be overlooked in the world, but not in the kingdom of heaven. God always pays attention. He's always tracking the life of those who are offering all to him in a life of surrender. And if you can live this way, if you can live this in this posture of surrender, it's different for each and every one of us, right? I mean, some of you might need to surrender that your ideas are always the best ideas. It might be very internal. You might not have like a following on Instagram. You might not have an upfront personality or of a very public-centered voice, but internally you can live the same way. If your ideas are always the best ideas, and how come no one's paying attention to those, and your ideas are always the most important, again, he must increase and I must decrease. He is the famous one, not us, and we are filled with joy when we elevate Christ and not elevate self. It's the best way to live. The alternative is present. I mean, you can choose to live for yourself. You can choose to hold on to your own importance, but when you surrender your heart and your life and your daily habits, everything to the Lord, I'm telling you, just watch how the joy of the Lord floods into your life. Watch what happens. I'm so excited for the next 3 weeks, or I guess I'm almost done, so the next 2 weeks together. Because I know that as we pray and we seek God in this place of surrender, we're going to experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. That as we learn to surrender our lives a little bit more each and every day, it allows us to experience a taste of eternity here on earth. Verse 30, I've mentioned it multiple times already, but I think it's a great way to finish. John said, he must become greater and greater. I must become less and less. He must increase and I must decrease. Is there any area of your life where you're trying to be bigger than Jesus? Is there anywhere in your life where your importance is choking out the presence and the power of Christ? Let me encourage you to surrender it all today, because as A.W. Tozer said, the essence of surrender is getting out of the way so God can do what he wants to do. Let it be true of me and of you and of us together. Let's pray.